Now, my heart has been heavy for the last several weeks because I've been reminded about the spiritual warfare that we're in. And hear me out all the way to the end before you make any judgments against me. But several weeks ago, I had a message on nonconformity, after which there were some statements that were made that I want to address this morning. Now, I don't know who made the statements. I'm not in the least bit interested in who made the statements. The one statement that was made that kept coming back to me and causing me trouble was that I was preaching a Mennonite doctrine. I want to address that this morning. I don't want to attack anyone. It's not meant in any way to attack. It's not meant in any way to condemn or anything like that. But I want to address us as a body together, because I'm getting the feeling that this is probably not an isolated statement, but that the problem is probably more widespread maybe than I even imagine. I want you to know this is not easy for me to address this issue, knowing that someone here may have made that statement. But I'm glad I don't know, because I can speak a little more freely, and I'm not having to look you in the eye knowing you made that statement. So I hope you get my heart that I don't want to condemn anyone. So it's not easy. And the other reason it's not easy is I don't want to stifle anyone from asking questions or even making statements that make us sit up and say, whoa, maybe we need to address that. I encourage that. Because if you don't speak up, we don't know what's in your hearts and what issues maybe that we need to address. So hopefully as I go through this, I can speak in a non-judgmental manner. I've preached this message all week long, trying to imagine how I might sound, my voice inflection and tone and all of that. And so I don't want to come across, again, as judgmental or harsh. But I don't have a choice but to address it. Why? Because when I heard some of these comments, or this, especially this one, that someone just kind of blew off that message as a Mennonite thing, it really shook me to the core. Because in that message, I thought, more than any other message that I ever preached, I stayed as close to the text as humanly possible and tried not to inject any of my own thinking into it. And so, in doing that, and I heard that, I'm like, wow. And it took me a little bit to get over the wow, and I got to thinking about how have we as a people, and I'm not just talking about whoever made that statement, but we as a people as a whole, how have we gotten to the place that we brand some portions of Scripture as a Mennonite doctrine? How have we done that? I know in application that we have moved a great deal away from Scripture. But to label Scripture, a portion of Scripture, as a Mennonite thing, seemed to me that that's a direct rejection of God's Word. A direct, conscious rejection. It's what happens up here. We have somehow, and I say we, have somehow decided there's portions of Scripture that are a Mennonite thing and other Scriptures that are not. It's an intellectual thing. It happened up in the mind. And so I began to ask God, where did I miss it? In that message, where did I miss it? Where did I miss it in the exposition of your word, of Romans 12, 1 and 2? And God, in his usual way, was faithful. And he revealed to me what I lacked, or where I fell short. At least in one area. Maybe sometime he'll show me other areas. Well, he shows me a lot of areas where I fall short. But in this conversation where I fell short. And so my plan this morning is to go back and review just a little bit these two verses. Review the principles of those two verses. And then I want to finish the exposition that I overlooked a couple of weeks ago. Now, we can do all this, and we can have this conversation, and we can go home, and it won't make a difference. And I appreciate, Dwayne, the way you led us this morning into thinking about letting God speak to us. And I just wrote the question down, would you as a body, or we together as a body, would we be willing, or this is basically talking to you, would you be willing to lay down any feelings that you may have about me and the way I preach and the way I think? Would you be willing to lay that down this morning and listen to the voice of God speak? Not what I have to say, but what God has to say for you, to you this morning. Would you be willing to do that? Okay. Let's start off with a little review. We talked a little bit about the two kingdom concept, and I think we understood that. Was that last week? Week before, Dwayne talked about that, and I talked a little bit about that whenever, the week before that. We understand, I hope, that there's two kingdoms, right? Do we have to remember? This means yes, yep. This means yes, this means no. Two kingdoms, right? Yeah, that's good. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, which is deals in the heavenlies, and we have the kingdom of Satan, or the kingdom of darkness, which we know is this world. In Genesis, I think we read about where Satan was thrown down and was given dominion over the earth. And if you don't believe that, read 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world, the cosmos, is under the control of the evil one. So we have to, that's a basic thing. We have to believe that there's two concepts before we even start thinking about the issue of nonconformity. Okay, so Dwayne explained that all 2 weeks ago, but I just wanted to review that. Let's go back to the text, Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's right, Jeremy always tells me I have to turn this thing on. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, it implies, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good and the good and pleasing, perfect will of God. So, Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brothers, or you could say, therefore, brothers, because of, or therefore, brothers, in view of, or in light of, the mercies of God, because God is good. He's saying, therefore, brothers, because God is good, because God is merciful, he's setting the pay. He's bringing the listeners in. He's saying, God is good, because God is good. You're already getting the sense that he wants you to do something. And that obvious question is, what does he want us to do? Well, he says, I urge you, or I beg you, to present what? Your bodies. As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So he's begging the listener. He's begging, he's urging. That is, if you go back in the original language and go to the Bible dictionary, it's an urgent. It's almost like the picture of he's down on his knees pleading with us to present or to give over our bodies. And it again brings back the picture. It's a metaphor or an image taken from the Old Testament sacrificial system, where they took the sacrifice and they presented it to the Lord. And it had to be holy and pleasing to God, because they had to bring a perfect animal. Wasn't allowed to have any spot, couldn't have a scar on it, the leg could never have any broken bones or anything like that. It had to be perfect. So the first century readers or the hearers of this, their mind would have jumped immediately to the sacrificial system. So he said, I urge you to do the same thing that they did, that you're used to, in presenting the animals as a sacrifice. I urge you to do the same thing with your bodies. Present those pure and holy as a living sacrifice. You notice he said living. He doesn't want us to have somebody kill us and put us on the altar. But it's a living sacrifice. In fact, that law was so important to God that there were severe consequences if somebody brought a sacrifice that was not pure and holy and without blemish. Severe consequences. See, God wants us to bring the best. Always has. You can go back to Genesis, Cain and Abel. I shouldn't have brought that up. I forget which one didn't bring the best. But even at the start, before he set up the law, he wanted us to bring the best. All the way through the Old Testament, God wants our best. The Bible even says he's a jealous God. He will not tolerate anyone who claims to be a Christ follower but insists to walk hand in hand with the world. That is an unholy sacrifice to the Lord. So he wants our best. He said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Why? Why would he do that? Well, again, remember the Old Testament? When they brought, what was the reason for them to bring sacrifices to the altar, to the temple? Anybody have any idea? The simple answer is it was for covering of sin, but it was more than that. That's the way they worshiped. That was their worship. By bringing the best that they had and killing it and sacrificing on the altar was their worship to the Lord. So he's saying here, I urge you, because God is good, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because that is your spiritual worship. It says, this is, what is? It's what he was saying before. He said, presenting your bodies, your physical, presenting that to the Lord is simply your spiritual worship. Now, in today's Christian world, worship has to do with shouting and speaking in tongues and raising your hands and dancing and clapping and all that. And some of that is okay. But that's not worship. In fact, I even have a problem with people calling themselves worship centers. Worship is not something you do in here. Worship has everything to do what you do with your body. It says present your bodies. It doesn't say present your soul or present your emotions. It says present your bodies, because this is your spiritual worship. So, hypothetical question. I'm getting away from my notes, but it just popped in my mind. Hypothetical question. If you come to church and sing and dance and clap and pray and tomorrow go out and commit adultery, have you worshipped? Okay, so on the other hand, well, that's not going to work. That illustration, I should never use illustrations that I don't think through. But worship is not what happens in here. Praise is what happens in here. Worship is what happens out when you walk out those doors, when you do your everyday life. Worship is what you do with your body. In the physical is what worship is. I already said in the Old Testament, they worship. The way they worship was bring the animals and sacrifice and all that. Well, Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law, right? I struggled with that for a lot of years, and it's finally making some sense to me in thinking of it in this light. He said he didn't come to abolish that. He came to fulfill it. What does that mean? Well, if we have accepted Christ, he now lives inside us, right? Again, this means yes. I'd like a little participation. I know you're awake. Okay, so we now have Christ, which John, remember when John was out baptizing, he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of the world." That wasn't by accident that he called Jesus a Lamb. So now we have Jesus, the perfect Lamb, living inside of us, which the Bible calls our bodies the temple. So now we have the perfect Lamb of God living inside what he calls the temple. Are you starting to get the picture of why it's important what we do with our bodies? See, we are not asked to do animal sacrifices anymore, but what? We are asked to sacrifice our physical bodies to him. Notice the semicolon between the last two statements. He says, "I urge you to present your body." This is for maybe some of us, some of you that don't believe what I'm talking about. "I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." There's a semicolon there. Now, I'm an eighth grade dropout, so I had to do a little research, and I'm still not completely clear on it. But semicolon has something to do with two statements that on the surface look unrelated and connects them. Is that right, Mike? You don't know. Oh boy, our school's in trouble. He's not correcting me, so. But I'm sorry for putting you on the spot, Mike. But as I looked on Wikipedia, if you can trust Wikipedia, but it said something about taking two, sometimes opposing looking statements even, but it connects them together. So these two statements are tied together. You can't separate them. "I urge you to present your bodies," which is your physical, "as a sacrifice, because that is your spiritual worship." Doesn't matter so much what you do in here on Sunday morning. You know, the church, the purpose of the church has really gotten watered down in recent years. But the biblical purpose of the church is to encourage, to train. I think rebuke is in there even. That's what the church is for. We're supposed to come and get trained. The church gathering was, and here again I'm getting myself in trouble because I'm going away from my notes, but was not so much ever so much meant for worship as it was for praise and to encourage, to exhort, teach, train, and all that stuff. Worship is simply what we do in our bodies. Goes against contemporary evangelicalism, I know. But I'm just telling you what I see the Scripture saying to us. So what the Scripture says, or what the Bible is telling us, that true worship really has little to do with what we say, and has almost everything to do with what we do in, to, and for our bodies. I challenge you to prove me wrong. I welcome, because I would really love if this statement wasn't true, because life would just get a whole lot easier. And if you disagree with me, I would welcome you to come talk to me about it. See, the first century readers, or the first century Jews that this was written to, understood clearly when Paul wrote Romans 12, verse 1. They would have understood it clearly what Paul was trying to communicate here, because they were familiar with that system. It becomes harder for us to understand what he's talking about, because that system is totally foreign to us. Totally foreign, and I understand that. That's why I'm spending so much time on it, to try and get us to understand. See, our culture is designed and it's set up for and around individual rights. We have the right to for life, pursuit of happiness, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And I think there's something I'm missing. But we have, our whole culture is designed around that. And so this is totally foreign to us, that we would have to kill our own desires, kill our ideas. It's foreign to us. Because we have over 100 years of Christian movement telling us that our actions have no bearing on our relationship with God. And I'm telling you, that Romans 1 would tell us different. So the Bible is really telling us that that's not true. But that's what Satan has been working for eons, but it has really been manifested in the last 100 years. And I could go into a lot there. If you have any interest, talk to me about that. The Bible is very clear that that view has little to do with reality. Does this verse make any sense? Or is there something I'm missing in this verse that you see? Speak up if I'm missing something. Because I want to move on to the second verse. The clock is moving, ticking. But I want to make sure that we understand what the Bible is trying to tell us in Romans 12, verse 1. Okay? I'm going to move on. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the next section because I did last time. But Paul said this in Romans 12, 1. He said, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And he said this for a reason. I mean, there's a period at the end of that, but that's that sentence. It fits into the whole things. He had a greater picture in mind when he talked about it. And so what is it? Well, he was leading into what he really wanted to talk about. So he's saying, you got to sacrifice your body. If you're going to worship God, this is the way you do it. And then he goes into the negative. He says, do not be conformed. Okay, he said, present your bodies to God. The positive. Then he goes into the negative. Don't be conformed. Or don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Maybe you remember that Play-Doh I had last time. I pressed it in that egg. And it took on the shape of the egg. That's what this means here. Don't let Satan press you into its mold. He says, don't be conformed to this. This version has age, but other versions use world, or some use the patterns of this world. Don't let Satan press you into that mold. Don't use society around you as a template for the way you view Scripture. Or view life. Don't let culture around us dictate to us the way we think. Again, notice the comma. That statement doesn't end there. He says, don't be conformed. Oh. I wasn't ready for that yet, getting ahead of myself. There's still, don't be conformed to this age. That's where the comma is. The comma is at the other end too, but don't be conformed to this age. And the comma, again, is a connecting punctuation mark. Okay, so he says, don't be conformed. Don't do this, but do this. Be transformed. And in fact, let God wreck your system of thinking, your your system of theology? Some people don't like, most people don't like to be transformed. We would like to be renovated a little bit. You know, and there's a difference. If I want to renovate my house, we go in and we tear things around a little bit and we fix it up again. But if I want to transform, in this sense, my house, I would get a bulldozer in. And we would wreck that place down. We would clean it up so there's no trace of the old place left. And we would build a new place. That's what this word picture is. Transformed. It's the idea of letting God come in and wreck everything that you know, or all your preconceived ideas. The old way of life, the old way of thinking. And that's hard to do. And he says, let me come in and rebuild your life. And he says, we do that by renewing your mind, or renewing the way that we think. Again, wrecking the old way of thinking, which is all about me, and letting God renew our mind and the new way of thinking about how God thinks. Totally changed. Now, there's a reason for what was just said. And this is where I missed it the last time. And I'm convinced, I've become really convinced in the past couple weeks, that this portion of Scripture that I missed is really the reason that so many professing Christians can say that they're followers of Jesus but walk hand in hand in the world. So, the Bible first lays out the importance of what we do to, in, and for our bodies, and how that is worship. That is worship, period. Then he jumps right in and says, don't be conformed. Don't let Satan press you into the mold of the world. He's still talking about what we do in our bodies. But then he told them that the only way that they can live a nonconformed life is that we change the way we think by letting God destroy the way we used to think. But again, all of this is leading up to a logical conclusion in this short teaching, these short two verses. A logical conclusion or end. Used to work. Can you give me the next slide? There it goes. This is what I missed. Never saw it. I mean, I saw it was there, but it never hit me. It says, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. When I saw this, and God seemed to say, here's where it is, it was like a bombshell. It's like, oh, God. How do we get back to being a people who are totally committed to rejecting the world system and letting you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ? And I'm convinced that this is where or why we can look at some passages like this in Scripture, and there's others we can look at, and we just kind of label them as Mennonite or Baptist. The Baptists have their passages too that their people call Baptist passages. But this short little phrase is how churches can do what we do. What am I talking about? Let me just put these verses together. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there should be a big fat why right there. It's implied. It's so that you may discern the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Let me just look at that verse in the negative. Okay, brothers, if God weren't good and you did not present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and it wasn't holy and pleasing to God, then you weren't really worshiping in spirit. If you're not conformed to this age and you're not transformed by renewing your mind, then there's no way that you can discern what is good and pleasing and the perfect will of God. And I'm like, wow. That's how we can make these statements. That's how we can live as if some things in the Bible don't mind, because we are living hand in hand with the world. We're conformed to the world. We're not offering our bodies as a sacrifice, as a living sacrifice. And therefore, we give Satan the right to come in and darken our minds. And there's no way that we can even see the will of God anymore, because we have given Satan that right. We can't even see it. Conform? Not conform? What are you talking about? It doesn't matter what I do. Well, how can we even look at a passage like this and say that, other than that our minds have been darkened by the fact that we have made agreements that we really shouldn't be making? We're saying we're Christian, and yet we want to play footsie with the world system. And God says, if you want to do that, then there's no way that you can see what my will is. And, you know, we sing songs. We haven't sung this song in a long time in church, but we sing a song called More and More. I want more and more. And this verse, I mean, it's so simple. You want more of God? You want to know what God's will is? Well, let's see. If we start living a nonconformed life and start living a transformed life, God is going to take His word, and He's already given us everything. And I don't want to say duh, but I just had to. But I don't want to belittle anybody. But when I tear these verses apart and put them back together, it all becomes so clear of what even my problem is. Because I have the same problem everybody else does, because I'm still alive. One day, I hope to not have that problem. I'm going to end, because it's high time is one reason, but because I'm pretty much finished. Oh, there's one other thing I wanted to say about this non-conformed lifestyle. You know that Anabaptism was founded on this whole notion of non-conformity, and you might be thinking, well, that's a good reason not to do it. But let me just tell you that back when before the Reformation, there was one church, which was the Catholic Church, and that church had become so conformed to the world that there was a group of people that decided, no, that's not what Scripture says. We want to live a more non-conformed life. And so there was a group of people broke out of that. And then out of that, there was even a group of people that said that group didn't go far enough, because they still wanted to be tied into the state church because it gave them some perks. But there was a group of people that broke out about that and said, no, the Scripture tells us we need to live a totally non-conformed life. And some of those people are what we now know as Anabaptists, which we claim we are. But it was founded on this whole principle of not being conformed to the world. Now I'm going to end. I'm going to end, even though I haven't really made any applications. And if you know anything about speeches and sermons and anything like that, they're really no good without applications. Or you're not finished until you've made applications. But I have come to the conclusion, and again, I'm not making an indictment or being critical, it's just where we're at. I have come to the conclusion that we, as a church, aren't ready for applications yet, because we're still struggling with how do we view Scripture. And I think the problem is the way we do view Scripture. We, and this may shock some of you, because I had to write this down and look at it a couple different angles, but it seems that many of us hold a legalistic view of Scripture. And you say, oh, no, legalism is what we're trying to move away from. will hear me out. We hold a legalistic view in Scripture because of this. We look at the Bible, many of us look at the Bible as a rule book. And we say, any issue comes up, we go, Romans 9, chapter 9, verse 34. Well, it doesn't say this explicitly. And so we look for ways around all the issues. That's what rule books are for. You think about it in the business world. Guy building a house, you know, he knows what the zoning codes are, but they're always looking ways. The zoning doesn't exactly say this, and you look at it, any area of your life that has a rule book, even in sports, you have rules. But don't tell me that you don't find ways to bend those rules or try to get around them. Many of us look at the Bible in the same way. That's what a legalistic view is. Say, you know what, whatever the issue is, well, I look at everything and I find, well, we can do this. Well, that's not what God meant the Bible to be. It's not a rule book. The Bible was given to us as a way to know what God's heart is for us. Pure and simple. The old system lived under the strict rules, but God had wrote all that down for us to look at and say, well, what is God's heart in this matter? Why did he write it down? What is he trying to say to us? That's the non-legalistic way of looking at the Bible. You want to get away from legalism? Then start looking at Scripture that way. And you start looking at it that way in every issue of your life. And I guarantee you, you will become more of a conservative than I am. Because when you look at God's heart, and your goal is to deepen your relationship with the Lord, he's going to take you closer and closer and closer to what his word says. So when you look at these verses, here's your formula to get, if you want to know God's heart. Has become nonconformed to the world. Start rejecting that and become conformed to his image. So I guess in the absence of a practical application, I would simply be satisfied if someone would say, aha, that's a new way of looking at Scripture. And actually start looking at Scripture the way God meant it to be. I would love to make practical applications because that's what I do. But I'm not going to. If you have an interest in practical applications, I would be more than happy to talk to you about that. I would be happy to address it in a sermon if enough people were interested, but I'm not going to do it until we as a body are ready for that. Would you stand for prayer, please? God in heaven, we thank you so much for the word you have given to us. It's plain and it's simple, but it has enough of mystery to make us, to draw us. Mystery draws people. And God, you have given to us. And God, we want to recognize this morning that this is not a rule book. God, you don't delight in handing down rules and laws. If you did, God, you would have made us robots. But you've made us free, people with a free will to choose to accept or reject. If we accept God, then to draw closer and closer, to look at your precepts that you have given us, to look into your word, God, and keep growing and foster that love relationship that you desire from us. And you've laid it out so clearly in your word. God, we thank you. God, I pray for this church. God, I pray that you would move us into that love relationship with you. That we would look at your word and say, yes, God. God, that as we grow closer to you, that we would reject the world system. God, would you show us? God, would you give us a growing displeasure or distaste or disgust for what the world has to offer. Because, God, that has nothing for us for eternity. God, would you bless us as a people with the perseverance. God, even with the not desire, but to be okay when people look at us and make fun of us like we saw in Sunday school this morning. Because of you, that people would look at us and say, well, that's dumb that you wouldn't join us in doing this. But God, that's what it means. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a free will. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. God, would you go with us from here? God, would we walk through those doors? And God, would you give us people this week to share your love with? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you for your attention. You're dismissed.